I guess. Something. There's a log jam in the center aisle. Good morning, Rock Bible Church.
Morning.
It's good to hear half of you, see all of you, and have half of your attention. That's good. You're a lively group. I'm back. I miss you guys dearly, and we had a great old time. We got to see some family. My sisters like me so much that they moved about as far away as possible, each of them. One of them to Alaska, one of them to Africa, of all places. And of course, they both met boys and have done that whole cycle and then started having kids. And so we got to meet new nephew and new niece because Africa flew to Alaska and then we met him there. And it was raucous. Photos. So I think we have eventually. There you go. So show us the other one. Show us the other one. That's the one that matters. Hey, there they are. Those are the scrumptious little angels. And we got to spend time with them. You could tell I didn't let go for a long time. And we just had the greatest time. And so I took a Sunday off for each of them. And then the other picture, the previous one, that's the family and my two sisters and stepmom. And then there's, see the guy in the middle kind of looks like me? Anybody know who that is? No? Not related. Not related. This is the two-time defending Iditarod race champion, Jesse Holmes. And so, yeah, we went to a movie about the race, and he happened to be there. And so, I don't know, it was a little extra icing on the cake. It was fun. It was fun. In my absence, I want to thank and appreciate Brian Ivankovich a couple weeks ago. How great. I know he's listening, I think. They're on anniversary weekend, so they're celebrating. I think he might be listening. Thank you, Brian. Great job. Now you're in the system now, so you're on the rotation. So great to hear from him. And then Mark Tyler last week, of course, many of you are familiar with him and 360 Serve and getting to hear updates on all the different pastors that are being supported in different countries and especially by our church and the fun stories and miraculous things that he shared as well. It was just great to have him. So thanks to those guys. And thanks for you guys for being a great church and welcoming them and then still being here when I get back. Because I have been going through withdrawals. I miss being here. I love all the place and people and things we did. But there's no place like home, right? Am I supposed to click my heels when I do that? So we're going to get back into our series in the book of Luke as we have been doing. We're going to be chapter 13. We're going to finish second half of chapter 13 today, verse 18 through 35. And we're going to have a little fun. If you look at your outline, somebody must have been gone. Is trying to make up for lost time, right? So we're gonna have a little bit of fun and look at some stories and some interaction with Jesus because of the verses, I think there's only four verses in the whole passage that are outside of him quoting. Most of the whole 18 through 35 is Jesus actually speaking, red letters if you have that kind of Bible. And so we're going to get to hear directly from Christ. So that'll be fun. Let's pray and then we'll get going. Father, thank you for opportunity we have to know you, to worship you. And may we be reminded that it is a privilege, that it is an opportunity, and we need to take advantage of it. You have invited us, blessed us, and allowed us to be in the kingdom of God. And this morning, Lord, we get to see what you said about it. And so we ask that you would bless our time, bless your word as we share it, and may we go out a little different and challenged. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Jesus' teaching in this passage, when we come up on this phrase, let's look at what he says. He's actually going to say it twice. And I think it's kind of interesting, and I'm going to ask a question about what he says here in just a second. Luke chapter 13, verse 18, here we go. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? Ooh. Interesting questions. Not really questions. They're really more statements. What's he about to do? He's going to illustrate, define. He's going to explain. What is the kingdom of God? And then he says, this other phrase, what shall I compare it? Very interesting. Why would he need to do that? I want you to think about that, and we're going to keep moving. Verse 19, it's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took, sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Tells the story. It said, hey, the kingdom of God, it's like this little seed, and then all of a sudden it's a tree. Is that how it goes? Do little seeds just turn into a tree? Not that fast, right? No, there's no alakazam and boom, you have a tree. What's it take? Time, right? We're going to come back to that. And again, he said, verse 20, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? He says it a little differently, but he's saying the exact same thing. Now he's said it twice, and it begs a question for me. Why does he need to explain the kingdom of God? Why does he need to compare it to something? Because there was confusion in those days. I don't think those days ever ended. Right? I mean, let's try an experiment. Let's go out on the street and start asking people, what's the kingdom of God? Are we going to get some confusion? There's a reason that he has to explain the kingdom of God. Because it's confusing. And there's a reason that he has to compare it. When we compare things, what happens? We take two things and we find out how they're alike or how they're different. We sometimes we call it a compare and contrast. Why would you do that? Why would you enter in that process? Why would you compare? Let's say you have kids. One misbehaves, and then you say to the misbehaving kid, hey, have you considered your older sibling? Why would you do that? Compare and contrast. There's learning. There's learning. Why does it need to compare the kingdom of God? Why does it need to define it? Because we need to learn it. If we need to learn it, then what's assumed?
We don't know it.
We've yet to know. It needs explaining. And so he says, let me take a crack at it. Now, if you want something explained, is Jesus probably the best person to explain it? Absolutely. He's going to keep explaining. Let's keep going. He says, verse 20, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Now, again, if you add leaven to flour, alakazam, it just all of a sudden just leavens all, or it takes, what does it take? It takes time. So we have two analogies, two comparisons saying, look, kingdom of God takes time. That's counterintuitive in some ways. It's confusing. And I think it's confusing for us as Christians because I just did it to you. What did I just call you? Christians. I just called you Christians. That's a title. The moment I say you're a Christian, it's over. Right? You got the title, you got status. What have we eliminated? The two things from the analogies, from the comparisons. There's no time involved. And we do that in Christendom. We do that in the greater church. We say, I'm born again, or I'm a Christian. We give our titles. I'm a member at Rock Bible Church. And we think there's a status that goes with that. And here's the problem with our understanding and our confusion about the kingdom of God is it eliminates the concept of time, where Jesus says, no, following the Lord takes time. Remember what Jesus said to the people? Did he say, give your heart to me? He say, be born again. He did. He kind of said that a little bit once in a while. What do you say most of the time? Follow me. What does follow me require?
Time.
Obedience over time. And there's no status in it. I mean, you could call yourself a follower, but then you'd have to follow, or the title wouldn't mean anything, right? So he does these two analogies, and then he went on his way. Through the towns, villages, teaching, and journeying toward Jerusalem. All right. Kind of a transitional sentence, right? Why is that going to be important? You're going to find out. Here it comes. Verse 23, and someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Well, what's another way to ask this question? How many get in? Hey, is this a limited engagement? Because I want to see it on the full IMAX experience, but I need to know how many tickets there are. He says, hey, how many get in? And instead of saying how many, he ascribes a value to it, right? Doesn't say how many. Many would be a lot. Instead, he says, is it few? That's a very interesting question. Why does he need to ask that question? Because he's confused. And someone said to him, Lord, is this going to be a few? And he said to them, verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, you want to ask about many? Here's the many. Many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Has he answered the question? He has. He says, yeah, it's few, but more importantly, rather than keep score of them and they and how many or how few, how about let's talk about you? How about you seek? And he's going to up the game from seeking, actually, here in just a minute. Verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, he began to stand outside to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. And he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. What's he saying? He says, the master of the house, who would be the Lord, be God. Okay. He comes and shuts the door, and then people start banging on the door. Hey, let me in. And he says, nah, I don't know where you're coming from. So a little bit of a weird sentence. Because I heard somewhere, maybe you heard this too, that God knows everything. Have you heard that one? Is there anything outside of God's knowledge? No. Then why would he say, hey, I don't know where you're coming from? I think there's something going on here. It's a little bit different. I'm going to explain it, and you're going to get it just like that. Somebody comes up and is acting weird. You're like, Doug, where are you coming from? Where are you coming from with that? Right? You ever said that? I think that's what's going on here. I think what he's saying is, look, the way I carry myself as God, as Jesus, it's very different than the way you're carrying yourself. That's why you're locked out. Because I don't come from where you come from. You're coming at it from one approach. The kingdom of God is different than the approach that you have. They got to change. It takes time. I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Now, let's make this one quick. Is time involved in the working of evil? If you're going to work evil, you're going to need some time. Aren't you? You can't do evil instantaneously. You work at it. Time is involved in everything that we do. And we're either going to use it towards kingdom stuff, or the non-kingdom stuff is called what? Evil. Very good. Okay. Watch this. It's a question about how you live. What you do with your time. Your life. Right? How you live is meant to be for the kingdom. If you live backwards, it's evil. Spell live backwards. Whoa. We learned something at church. If you live backwards, it's like spelling live backwards. It's evil. Jesus comes on the scene. There's no introduction. There's no setting. He starts to teach and says, hey, do you know what the kingdom of heaven's like? You need to. In fact, let me compare it for you, because there's some things involved in this that are different than what we would assume. And we like to make the rules. Anybody like to make the rules? All right, we got 2, 3, 4 honest people, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay, good. We're just going to assume that the rest of you like to be in charge too, right? Now watch what Jesus is going to do with this, right? Depart from me, you workers of evil, verse 28. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. He gives this example of several people and then a type of person. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, did they do time with the Lord? Did prophets do time with the Lord? Yeah. Is that a small list? Say yes. It's a few, right? And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline a table in the kingdom of God. Apparently, do you know what the kingdom of God is like? It's like a banquet table, which is great. Any foodies here? If there's dinner, I'm coming, right? If there's no food, I don't know if I want to go to heaven, right? What are my options here? He says there's a table. Everybody that is in the few, they're going to sit at table. They're going to be eating and doing stuff. Here's what I really love about this. The question asked by one of the people is, will the ones that get in be few? That's a question of, is it restricted? What I love is he says, yes, it's few, but in a different way than you think of it. Because here he says, people are going to come from east, west, north, and south. Where are they going to come from? Everywhere. So who has a shot? Everybody has a shot, but who takes the time? And behold, verse 30, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. You've heard that one before, right? Remember, last or first, they still get in. He's talking about those that get in. I love this story. It's in Luke. It's a little bit shorter than you would find in some of the other accounts in different gospels, because usually when they talk about enter through the narrow gate, there's a longer explanation. And they talk about the righteousness of God. Here, he just keeps moving. And that, now watch what's going to happen. At that very hour, some Pharisees came. Oh, now it's going to get interesting, isn't it? Pharisees came, said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Are they warning him? I mean, yes, at face value, but they're Pharisees. What's the relationship with the Pharisees and Jesus? Not good. Do they want him around? No, they've been trying to get rid of him. They've found yet another way to maybe get rid of him. Hey, you know, Herod wants you dead. Maybe you should keep moving down the road. Really still interested in self. That's different than kingdom, by the way. And he said to them, verse 32, go and tell that fox, Jesus, name calling? Apparently name calling is part of the kingdom of God. How do we justify that? How do you make sense to that? He just called them a fox. And I know he doesn't mean in the attractive way. Oh, they're a fox. What's he saying? You shrewd, sly, devious, scheming, malevolent. Let's come up with some big words, right? Is he calling names or are you telling the truth? Telling the truth. He says, you let them know, behold, I cast out demons, perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Ooh. Now, he talks about casting out demons and curing people. He has apparently some course that he's going to finish on the third day, which we know is probably some kind of reference to what he's doing with conquering death and suffering on the cross, third day, raised again. There's another subtle thing that's going on here. He's talking about how he's going to spend his time. He's spending his time for kingdom. He's spending his time for God. He's spending his time for other people. When he casts out demons, who's he helping? Others. When he cures, who's he helping? Others. And we know for sure when he goes to the cross, dies, and is raised 3 days later, he does that for others. Interesting. We had a little bit of a subtle definition of what the kingdom of God is. He says, I got in 3 days I'll be done. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Ooh, what's he saying? I have to go to Jerusalem because prophets can't perish anywhere else. Prophets die in Jerusalem, so I have to go to Jerusalem because he's on his way to die. He's doing that for others as well. That's going to take a little bit of time. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, verse 34, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. That little last phrase right there, he says, hey, you know, nobody, can you put that back up, James, please? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Where have you heard that? Where do we hear that? When do we hear that? Palm Sunday. Jesus rides into town on a colt of a donkey, and the people lay down their jackets or their palm branches, and they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're proclaiming what was testified by a prophet would be said when who comes to town? Starts with M, Messiah. He says, you know, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What's he just called himself? Messiah. You need to recognize who I am. You're not going to be able to see me. Aren't they seeing him right then? He's talking to them. How is it that they can't see him? It's more of an understanding thing. It's back to what was said at the beginning of service today. Why would you need to compare? Why would you need to define the kingdom of God? Because there was confusion. And what he's saying there is look, you're going to continue to be confused about the kingdom of God until you see me. See me as Messiah. And I love the irony of the one verse earlier where it said, and he went on to Jerusalem, he was teaching in the streets and prophesying and the whole thing. And it was kind of random little, like set the stage. You know, here's the setting of what's about to. But what did it say? It said he was teaching in the streets. And then he tells the story. He says, you know, the master of the house comes up, shuts the door. You're going to bang on the door, and say, hey, let us in. He says, I don't know where you're coming from. You guys are off a little bit, confused. You're not doing kingdom. And they say, what do they say? No, we ate with you, we drank with you, and you taught in our streets. Love that he says that as he's teaching in the streets, trying to point out to them, kingdom of God is him, Jesus. And it functions much differently than we would think. It's different than every organization. All organizations on the planet are run by people, humans. No worries, they're all perfect, right? Was that sarcasm? They're all imperfect. Kingdom of God is one organization that's run by a deity. It actually is perfect. And it's a great question for us to ask. What is God like? What is the kingdom like? What does Jesus say about it? Because left to our own, we come up with our own ideas. We want to stay in charge and have control and power. And it gets wonky. Let's find out what it is. I was gone, and so I had to make up for lost time. So we're doing six fill-ins today. But I was having too much fun looking at the passages. Going, what is in the passage that tells us kingdom of God? And the first one is this: kingdom of God. The kingdom is. We said confusing, right? I want to do a little bit more fun of a phrase. Because usually we approach something and we take our first best guess. Hey, I'm going to lead with this question. What do you base that on? When you decide to start with something, you choose your words, you start your day and you're going to run errands. Which place do you go to first? Those all get decided somehow, right? They get decided in here or in here. By your intuition. I think I should do this first, right? What happens when reality is different than your intuition? Something happens and it catches you by surprise and you think, oh, wait, I never would have thought it would be like that. It was counterintuitive. We know this to be true about humans. Especially any of us who have raised kids. Because all of us, we've watched them on their learning curve, trying things. And then they try it 20 times. They keep getting the same results. Hey, at what point are you going to stop going with your intuition and let somebody who knows define it for you? Kingdom of God is counterintuitive. What's the truth there for us to understand? It's not what you think. We're going to have to take direction. And one of the guys actually does it. He says, hey, is there going to be few that get in? He's asking a question, right? The kingdom of God is counterintuitive. It means it has to be asked about. You have to ask questions about it. Why? Because coming up with your own answers or assuming your own answers is going to be wrong. It is dangerous. Do you know how much bad theology I get from people in my line of business? People come up to me and say the weirdest things. Doesn't God want me to be happy? They get really mad at me when I say, no. No, he doesn't. Did you know this? God doesn't want you to be happy. Well, that doesn't make sense. That's counterintuitive. What does he want you to be? Whoa, Scott, we usually ask like kindergarten level questions that we can answer. Most of the time we just say Jesus and it's right. Not this time. We might be getting into like college level or maybe advanced high school. What does God really want you to be? Rather than happy, faithful. There's another way we say it. It starts with O. He wants us to be faithful and obedient, and in our living the kingdom of God in its reality, then we experience joy. And you might get some happy. I met too many people who have it backwards, sideways. God should provide for me and do this, and I should be happy, and it should work the way I want it to work. And how about instead of having answers, how about you have questions? And I have found that my best moments in my own relationship with the Lord have been when I've had more questions than I've had answers. That works for me. And it should be counterintuitive. Scott, didn't you go to seminary? Don't you got one of them certificate things with the frame hanging on the wall? It means you studied a lot. Yeah. What did I find out? There it is. A whole seminary experience right in there. You take 100 plus post-grad master's units and you find out you really don't know anything. You find out you just the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more out there. How do you figure that stuff out? You ask about it. Who do you ask? Okay, remember I said usually you ask questions and most of the answers are? Yeah, we just ask God about those things. What are your questions and how often do you pose them to God? How does he speak to you? How does he answer you? How do you respond when he gives you an answer different than the one you wanted? Because the Pharisees could never get over it. This guy, we never find out. The guy who asked, hey, is only a few that get in? We never find out how that played out for him. Do you start telling stories and explaining? We never revisit that guy. And we never have to. And we never need to know how the Pharisees fared. Because what are we meant to think about? Self. We're meant to think, wait, where am I on my journey? How am I using my time? Am I living backwards or am I asking the questions I need to ask so I can get beyond my intuition? Beyond my thoughts of how it's supposed to go. That's number one. Number two, the kingdom has a king, right? But what's how would you describe this king? Wait. Did they put it up there?
I was gonna say known.
A known king. There we go. We have the kingdom has a knowable king, or has a known king. Why wouldn't you just say king? Why do you have to put the known in there? You want a king or you want to be known? If you only get one of those two, which one do you want? I want to be known. There's a lot of bad kings. But if you get to know the king, how great is that? Jesus and God make it abundantly clear that they want to be known. They go to extreme efforts. In fact, very first story, he's walking in the garden with them. And he shows up all over the place. And now he comes and says, hey, you know, do you know what the kingdom of God's like? Can I compare it to some? Can I explain it to you? What's he doing when he's doing that? Having a conversation, interacting. And he says, it takes time. And what does God do with us? He comes down and spends time. In fact, he's kind of funny sometimes when he says, oh Lord, how long must I deal with this wicked generation? What's he saying? I'm going to put in some time. It's going to be more time than I want to, but I'm going to do it because it's worth it. Because he wants to be known. He wants you to know him. And that's why he starts explaining things. Could have left kingdom of God as a mystery, and we could have fumbled our way through it. How did that gone? Been much rougher. Anybody enjoyed having a good instructor It's fun when you got a good teacher. Right? I mean, what's better? I mean, if you're making Italian sauce, what if you get a 88-year-old Nona to show you how she does it on her stove? Isn't that the best? Learn from the expert. And now you're spending time together and knowing each other. The king must be known. What do you do to know him? What are your investments in him? Besides coming to church on Sunday morning and sitting with me. I appreciate it. I love it. Please keep coming. There's six other days. Let's say 6 3/4 other days of the week of time where you can do stuff, where you can follow and start to know who he is, and then get around other people that do as well and start having an experience with him. I think one of the greatest things that Jesus has ever done with us is started conversations. It's the beginning of a conversation for you. Most people think that this is his word. No? It's just a few of his words. The ones that were written down and kept. You think God has more to say? I know some of you look at this Bible and you think, oh man, that's a lot. I could never know all of that. It's kind of confusing how it's organized. You know, this is just the beginning. Step one, bottom shelf. It can be way more fun. Exciting. Can it be painful? Yes. Is there a payoff? Yes. Is it confusing? Yes. It's all of the above. It's a journey. Get in it as fast as you can. You'll have more fun. Number three, the kingdom. Threw me off a little. It's time consuming. The kingdom of God is time consuming. It must be an investment. And how you invest is important. Number four. Kingdom of God is. I like this one. I was preparing the sermon. And when I got to this one, I chuckled a little bit. Nobody was around. It's kind of boring when you have no audience. But I did get a little kick out of it. He says, hey, is there going to be few that get in? And functionally, Jesus says, yeah. It's restricted access only. I love that. I get confirmation of that in other gospel passages that cover this same thing, but the road is narrow and few are those that find it. Enter through the narrow gate. That's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But you must be invited. You can't earn your way in. Just because daddy was part of the church or mom paid all your fees and you're a member, whatever, doesn't mean anything. You have to be invited yourself. How do you get an invite? Somebody just said it. How do you get an invite to the table? Kingdom. Ask. Hey, can I come in, please? Now, there's more to it. Because once you ask for the invite, you're going to get the invite. Then you got to act on it. Then you got to do the following. You got to do the investing. Right? But it's restricted access only. So you must be invited. Number five. It's for members. Now, Denise, yeah. Hold this one, okay? Hold this one. I've been to a lot of businesses and companies. I've been part of organizations. And one of the things that really bothers me is that whole concept of, I need to speak to the manager. You know what I'm talking about? When that happens, what's going on? Huh? There's a grievance? Hey, just show of hands. How many of you have been the manager and somebody wanted to talk to you? I need to talk to you. Oh, yeah. I want to talk to the teacher. I want to talk to the principal. Where's your coach? Where's the director? I've always been confused about that. Because they talk to the manager, and then what do they tell the manager? They tell the manager all the things they think the manager should be doing. So who just became the manager? You know who does that? Customers. The customer's always right. Customer's almost never right. Customer's almost always wrong. But boy, they think they got privileges. You know, I paid my taxes. I pay this. I have a right to. They're always screaming and yelling about what they should get. I like members. Members show up and help out. Members are there because they want to be part of the privilege rather than get the rights of being a customer. The kingdom's for members, not customers. And never think of your relationship with the Lord as he's a business and you're one of his customers and he has to answer to you, because then who just became God? And this is the problem the Pharisees had. And this is a problem that some had at the end of the passage where he says, yeah, you're going to miss it. You're not going to understand. You're going to get locked out. And you'll never see me until you can say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Members are excited about who the president is. Members know their waitress and tip her well and speak nicely to her. Members know they're coming back. Members like to chalk up how many years they've been a member, right? I love that. There's this one company that I go to a lot that I really, really like that will remain nameless so that we won't get distracted. But when I walk in, they'll say, oh, Mr. Berglund, thank you for being a customer for 13 years or whatever, something like that. I was like, oh, I'm a member. Right? Love that. Members have opportunities. Members have responsibilities. Members have relationships. Customers, what do they have? Opinions? And money. That's all they got. Jesus says this other thing where he says, you know, many will seek, but strive to enter through the narrow gate, because many will seek. Now, we've already established that the many is a bad number in this story. We want to be the few. Many seek, but few strive. Seeking is like looking for. I see you. Strive is energy, effort. I think seeking is kind of out here. I think striving's up there. I'm going to work at it. I'm going to invest in it. I'm going to get somebody to help me or coach me. I'm going to chase after it. I'm going to work for it. That has to be striven for. We must strive for our membership in the kingdom. We must ask to be invited. I love that concept because rather than having privileges, we have responsibilities. And they start with ourselves. And that's what most of them miss. Lastly, and this is probably the most important one. The most important one. Whose kingdom is it? It's his. He establishes it right from the beginning. He starts explaining. He's got the subtle things about teaching them on the street, and then says, you know, he tells a story about how they'll be like, hey, you taught in our streets. Yeah, I taught in the streets, and you listen, and you're there, but you never did it. And so you're locked out. My kingdom, I'm the king. there's one reality. You're either in or you're out. You're following or you're not. And your title never mattered. If it's his, what's our response?
I must acknowledge that he is king.
Okay. There's a way to say that that starts with a C. Committed. It is our great confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, that it is his kingdom. It must be confessed. You can say accept it or admit it. He wants you to confess. Those that believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord shall be saved. When he's Lord, you follow him and you put the time in and you invested it. And you stop asking to talk to the manager. What's great, though, is he invites you to a conversation already. You never need be a member or anything like that to talk to the Lord. But you start that relationship when the moment you just start talking to him. And I believe this. I believe with all my heart that you have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But you can talk to him before you do that. I believe with all my heart, you start your relationship with the Lord when you start talking to him. Start thinking about him. Whether you bought the whole thing or not. Whether you got some confusion or some questions or, you know, I got a problem with part of this. Great. Work that out with him. But work it out. Amen? Because he wants you to know the kingdom. He wants you in it. If you never accept the Lord, if you never asked Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior, you can do it today. You can do it as simply as saying, all right, Jesus, I'm going to follow you from this day forward. I accept what you did on the cross. I believe that you conquered death and sin on my behalf to show my worth. And I want to live like it from this day forward. If that's you, that's why we're here. That's why I can never be gone for more than 2 weeks. I got to come back because this is what we do. Amen? You say that prayer and that's what you want. Come talk to us after. I would love to help you. Amen. Lord, thank you for what we see this morning in your word. That the kingdom, that you can be known. That you go to great lengths to get our attention. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God that makes an effort and therefore set an example for us. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to make an effort as well. I pray, Lord, for any of those that have made that decision tonight, today for the first time, that you would encourage them, give them confidence, and start that relationship with them. Help us as a church to support as well. And we'll trust you for all this in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.
Hey, just want to acknowledge we are in the presence of greatness today. We have John and Carol Stiles visiting, original founding members here, and we're key in the whole thing. Then they decided they want to move somewhere up like Idaho. I don't know. But you make sure you say hi to them today. They probably won't ever come back because they got In-N-Out Burger up there now. So I don't know. But just appreciate your guys' ministry and love that we can minister to your family tomorrow as well. May you always compare to the kingdom of God. Amen. Go with him.